Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series on this, the Feast of the Holy Family, and on the eve of the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. This is a New Year's Eve special cynical. And we will have with us today, live from Maryville, Tennessee, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Couldn't script a better play than this. So we're going to begin as we always do with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord, through Mary, Mother of the Holy Family and Mother of the Church, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, a joy to be together again on this festive day, double fest. Fest for today and for the eve of what's to come tomorrow. I'm going to bring Mother and the sisters in now. I'm going to ask them to mute themselves, and then I'm going to bring them in, and we're going to close this out. Well, hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter, and everybody out there. How are you? Happy feast day. Great feast today.
It really is, you know, Mother. The more we journey, you know, the perhaps that fifth dogma will come about when the divine will is fully embraced. Because we know through the explication, the Article 66, we speak about it all the time. You know, no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given, and that includes our Blessed Mother. Pope Francis, I think it was in 2020, with an audience of the Missionaries of Charity, stated that, quote, at the School of Mary, one learns well the ABCs of life and of the church, end quote. And then I'd like to just quote one more. It's from our catechism, the Catholic Catechism, Article 507, which states, just an excerpt, quote, at once virgin and mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the church, end quote. So, you know, Mother, the church has brought about this this glory of Mary. It's explained Mary to us as much as it understands, and now it's understanding that much more through the expletive nature of the gift of living the divine will through the writings of the servant of God, Louisa Picanetta. And, of course, every week on Radio Marie and every other week here at the School of Mary, from you, Mother Gabriel Marie, and all the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. So welcome, Mother.
Thank you. Well, you know, this is a great day to celebrate the Holy Family. What a great day, because in order to live in the divine will, we strive to live like the family of Nazareth. That's what it's all about. You know, Sister Assunta died from Corato. And I was reading a little thing that she was in her community, and she left because she embraced the divine will and she felt she couldn't live it there. Maybe they didn't want to read it. I don't know what the situation.
That sounds familiar.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? And because she left to promote it, and she lived on her own, I guess, and she started the Little Children of the Divine Will, I think, some organization that's got that is approved by the church. Anyway, she said that she wanted to not live in, she says, we shouldn't live it in solitude. We need to live it amongst others. And so that's how the Holy Family lived. You know, she was living maybe a more solitary life in the monastery, and she felt she needed to be amongst the people to spread the divine will, to share it and to live it. Because how do we learn to practice virtue? Of course, we have to practice it with other people. If you live alone, you have no one to chastise you in any way, to give you
opportunity. You mean, in other words, to get in our way?
Yeah, to get in your way so you can practice virtue, you know. So how do we grow in holiness? God gives us opportunities every day. opportunities to either lose your patience or remain patient, people intruding into your life, you know, that you want to pray or you want to do something else and something else comes up, something in your family comes up. You'd rather not do it, but you graciously get with a smile on your face. Accept it when you're living in the divine will. That's living in the divine will. I was telling the sisters we could pray all day long, and when the opportunity arises for us to practice virtue, something happens that you can't pray like you wanted to. Something comes up and your schedule changes. How do you react to the situation? Somebody comes at the door when you're ready to do something else. How do you react? Do you react with love and kindness and patience? Then you're living in the divine will. But all that prayer, if you don't, if you're not happy about it, you grumble interiorly about it, you are not, all the prayers you did before didn't do you any good. So are we going to practice what we learn? Practice what we preach, too, because we can preach a lot talking about the divine will. But do we practice it on our own, too? That's what the Holy Family did. They lived amongst the people. It says in some of the writings, Our Lady, people would come to the door to talk to Our Lady. She would give of herself. Some of the visionaries who've seen the whole life of Christ have told us some of the things that happened in the Holy Family. So they worked, you know, our Benedictine way. Our Father, we just had Mass with Father. He was talking about, you know, the Benedictine way is work and prayer. And so that's what the Holy Family did. They worked and they prayed. St. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. Our Lady was just a housewife, the greatest woman who ever lived. Yet all she did was swept floors, cooked, talked to people, was a great blessing. I mean, the apostles just really got a lot out of their association with Our Lady, especially after Jesus was gone, how much she taught them about Jesus and his private life. So, you know, are we going to be able to practice what we've been reading, what we've been taught in the divine will? Are we going to live it? Or when the opportunity arises, how do we react? The Holy Family was living a virtuous life always. And I think, and I've said it all the time, the only way I think to get there is to really read the volumes. And of course, you have to have a prayer life. You have to pray, but to do acts and rounds in divine will so that you can die more and more to yourself. Jesus can become more alive in you. And he wants to relive. He loves you so much. He wants to relive his life in you, but he wants you to invite him. And you have to know what it means to do an act and round the divine will. The way you get to know what it means is to read the volumes, to realize the great power behind it all. What happens when you do an act and round in the divine will? You know, all of heaven is waiting for you to do that. They're longing for you to do that. So all of heaven gets more glory up there as you do acts and rounds in divine will. So, because it's not you. I mean, when you allow Jesus to do acts and rounds in divine will in you. So I think today we should reflect on the love the Holy Family had for each other, the love they had for everyone in the community, all the crosses that they had to endure. They were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. So persecutions will come our way. And he says, you know, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my follower. Do we think that we're supposed to be treated better than what Jesus was treated? We deserve much worse than what we get. We should be grateful that we don't get what we deserve. So, you know, I encourage everybody to just really try to make an effort to pray more, to read the divine will writings more, to do more acts and rounds than divine will, and you're going to find it easier to practice the virtue. Otherwise, sure. If we try to do it on our own, it doesn't work. If you're not praying, if you're not reading the divine will writings, if you're not trying to do acts and rounds than divine will, and you know, you don't have to continue. When you get in the habit of always calling them into your activities and always putting your I love yous on things, it just happens that a natural thing happens within that you don't have to say it anymore. It just happens that you're more living. You feel the life of Christ living more and more in you. And you know that's happening because of the results. The result is that you're at peace all the time. You have joy all the time. You know, we're still in the day of Christmas. They consider the octave of Christmas as one day, one Christmas day. And we're still in that, you know. And so, but in the divine will, our Lord told Louisa that every day is like Christmas. One in divine will. So the whole year we can be living Christmas if we try to live more and more in his divine will. and we will find it easy to practice the virtue. And I think that's what the whole thing is all about. God's loving us and us returning that love to him, to realize how much he loves us, how much Our Lady loves us. She wants you to have this gift more than you even desire it, and she will help you live it. You know, we have to ask Our Lady to help us. Tomorrow is her feast day, the Mother of God, tomorrow, great feast day. Ask Our Mother to help us to get closer and closer to her Son. She wants it very much, but she wants you to desire it. She'll give you the grace. Ask for the grace. Ask for the grace for her to help you live more totally in divine will, to understand the volumes, to read, to find my time to read more and more. How much time we waste doing other things. Right now is a time of festival. People have been have all kind of festivities. And a lot of times, Jesus is left out of Christmas. You know, there's celebration and Christmas, but where is Jesus? You know, and sometimes you see very, very few creches now, a lot of lights everywhere, people decorating their trees, and that's fine. But they have Santa Claus in the yard and snowmen in the yard, but where's Jesus? Where's the creche? You know, it's a time to celebrate him in a deeper way than the rest of the year.
You know, Mother, you mentioned about crossing out Jesus, and we can, that's actually exampled. I mean, I get, this year, I'm not sure if I got any, but even from good Catholics, I get cards with Xmas, X hyphen Christmas. Well, talk about Xing out Jesus. Yeah. I mean, so, but many times they don't realize that and don't recognize it as Xing out Jesus. Another really good point you made is, Mother, if we're journeying in the divine will, and this is not taking an effect on us, if it's not transforming us, if it's not transmuting us, we can recognize if it is or is not, and so can people around us, then we've learned nothing. In fact, Jesus even mentioned that to Louisa. I think Louisa in one of the volumes says that, you know, when she's being told of the chastisements, she says, no, Jesus, just take me to heaven. I've done my work here. Take me to heaven. If heaven is coming to earth, well, what's the difference if I go there? So she was trying to sort of make it her plan, not that she was trying to circumvent God, but she was just trying to say, well, it doesn't make any difference. But see, this is the language of heaven. This is the understanding that we don't have the full breadth of yet, that God is. And what was his response to her? You know, from all you've been doing, all that I've taught you, you have not learned well of my divine will. So what we think is the divine will, it may not necessarily be the divine will. So that's why we have to be patient and not necessarily forget about it, but we can't worry about where we are or how deep are we and what level and degree and all this other stuff. It doesn't matter. One day at a time. I mean, the Alcoholics Anonymous has a great quote, you know, live today, one day at a time. And Father John Olin Brown, when he was here, told us, you know, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. And if you think about it, if we dwell on what we did or didn't do yesterday, and we overplan on tomorrow, which we're not guaranteed, we lose today. And then eventually it's going to be our last day, and we actually haven't lived it. So a lot of things to think about, but it's really very simplistic.
Yeah. And you know, to live in his will, of course you have to do his will. So, you know, we should ask ourselves throughout the day, what is the next best thing for me to do? And asking him, what is the next best thing for me to do? Is the next best thing for me to do to watch the news? Or the next best thing for me to do would be to read my divine will writings, or to pray, or to say a rosary. So, you know, you can ask God, if you have time off, you're not working, work is finished, and you can sit down and relax, what would God want you to do with that time? You know, you can fill it up with all kinds of frivolous activities that maybe brings you down, maybe even makes you depressed, entertainments that maybe are not good for your soul. So what is the next best thing for you to do? In order to live in the divine will, we have to ask him that throughout the day. What do you want me to do at this moment? You know, and I think if you sincerely ask, he's going to want you to do something that would help you grow in holiness. Not that you have to be praying always. It may be that you have to talk to a friend. Maybe you have to call somebody that's lonely or hurting. Maybe you have to go to a nursing home and visit the elderly. You know, what is the next best thing for you to do? We need to ask those things. If we're going to live in his will, we have to want to do his will throughout the day. It's very important.
Right. You know, Mother, to that point, another great point, God prompts us all throughout the day. I think most times, I mean, speaking for myself, I ignore it. So just to give a simple example, if I think of someone in the past, well, don't just neglect it. Perhaps that person needs soul. And if it's a deceased member that we thought of, pray for the repose of their soul. So again, nothing is frivolous. Nothing is not without reason by God. So if something crosses our mind, again, something good, not something bad, of course, because the other side tries to put bad thoughts in our minds also. But if it's something that we think about, we can act on it. It doesn't take all day to do that. Just, you know, it could be a fleeting moment, but you know, think of the person, pray for the person, move on. Who knows? He may even remind us of that person again. But again, I think if we're attentive, I think that's the word Jesus uses. I think if we're attentive all day long, we're going to recognize how much God and his Blessed Mother speak to us all day long.
And if we're attentive and we hear his voice, he's going to speak to us more often. But if he tells you something and you ignore it, well, then he knows that you're not listening, you know. So when you get that little interior voice telling you to do something or reminding you of someone, do something about it so he can continue to give you more of those so that he will continue to speak to you more readily throughout the day. So.
Bravo. Bravo. That's wonderful. Hello, Sister Magdalena.
Hello, Peter. Happy New Year, everybody. Happy feast.
Happy New Year to you.
Yeah, I was just listening to you and Mother exchanging, you know, beautiful insights about living the divine will and the life in the Nazareth. And a word comes to my mind, which I've been meditating also as I meditate on today's feast and the readings at Mass, is really all about love. I mean, that is the fulcrum of the divine will, is God's love for us, God's love in us, around us. And that love deserves to be returned, because that's the way it should be. God's love cannot be isolated. It needed to be returned. And you and Mother mentioned a few ideas, a few but great ideas on how to practically apply that in order to make this love of return to the Father practical in our lives. And that you're right, you know, it needed to be what we learned from the divine will from our readings need to be put into practice. And putting it into practice does require attentiveness, because when we pay attention, everything is really a gift. Everything, including our crosses. Now we are probably going downhill. Some of us probably going downhill from all the festivities, the highs of Christmas. And now we're going, and some of us probably are suffering from whatever, you know, maybe from eating too much or spending too much or whatever. But even this, God allows these things, you know, either a divine will or a permissive will, but everything needs to be returned with love and gratitude, because everything is only for our own good. And today, as we meditate on the Holy Family, what did it teach us? Obedience of the Holy Family, not only obedience to the Patriarch Joseph, but also the obedience to each other, to obedience. Mother obeys the father, father obeys the mother, child obeys to the parents, but in a way also parents has to obey the children in a different level, right, Peter, in a different way. And so, and right. because of love, what drives us to obedience is love. It shouldn't be like, I cannot obey God because I'm afraid, or that I have to obey God because I want to accomplish, I want to become a saint, or I want to be in heaven. Those are good reasons. But that shouldn't be our ultimate reason. It should be not self-centered. Because when I start thinking, I want to practice virtue because I want to be liked by God, I want to be favored by God, I want to be able for God to give me what I want, then that would be very selfish and self-centered. So that these are things that we need to always be attentive of. How can I return this love for God? How can I love him back in my present situation? And, you know, yesterday we had a very generous sponsor who gave us a ticket, a free free entrance to Dollywood to look at Christmas lights, you know. And I was thinking, you know, I'd rather my reaction, because I'm wounded, you know, all of us have wounds and desires, personal human will desires. And I thought, I'd rather stay home and just do this and do that. But then this person really is moved by love, you know, by love, by God, to do this for us. And I have to step back of myself, of my self-centeredness, because I was beginning to get, starting to feel irritated within my soul, because I'd rather do this, I'd rather do that. Then I as soon as I realized it's not about me, it's about God's love presented through this person who wants to give me, he wants to give us, to express his love of God through serving us this way. So I turn around, and I turn around from my own perspective that is very wrong. And I said, no, this is God's way of telling me he loves me. And it's not what I want. It's not my will, but it is His will. And so as soon as I turned around, I felt joy, I felt at peace, and all these negative things that started, it didn't start, it didn't happen, but I can tell it coming, because that's what happens when you pay attentiveness, when you are attentive. You can, at the first movement, you can feel it right away. You can feel it's coming, but you do have to pay attention. When you start feeling irritation, agitation, you know, all these negative things, which is not from God, that is the first movement. And you need to immediately ask the Lord for a grace to help. And this is, the Lord gave me the grace to know. And I started to be joyful, at peace, and I enjoyed the whole thing. And as we were going around the Christmas lights, enjoying all the beauties and the people, it was very family oriented, by the way. And then I started to see God's will in that. I started to see God's purpose in that, just being there. How many people have perhaps gotten so distracted with all these, you know, material glitters and seeing nuns, you know, and they probably say, oh, wow, you know, who knows what's going on? Who knows what God is doing in their lives? And Mother, you know, we were able to share divine will as the people we talked to. So these are just examples, practical examples. Also, I'm sharing with you what happened to me. And this is not like one time every day, like Mother says, you know, we have guests coming, interrupting some of our schedules. But then you have to really step back and what would be the loving thing to do? You know, what would be the loving... Yes.
Sister, you had a wonderful expression there and statement. You know, love needs to be given to be loving.
Yeah.
And I'm going to put it into worldly terms. Yeah. For example, if everybody in the world, everybody in the world possessed $1 billion.
Yes.
But nobody spent any money. Mm. There'd be no economy. Mm. There'd be zero. But yet everyone has $1 billion.
Yeah.
But then let's just take if a person has $100 and that one person begins to start buying things. Well, the person that they bought things from, now that person can now buy something. And then that's where commerce begins. And Jesus talks about commerce a lot. So again, it's not what we have, but what we give. And that's most important with love. So that's another great point.
Yes. The loving, in a love, because giving is love. It cannot be love without giving. And so, yeah, that's the nature of love. And that's the nature of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, because the reason why they are the way they are, it's precisely because of love. And we are to image that. We have to imitate that. So I would like to share with you a volume that's based exactly about love, because that's what the Holy Family all about. That's what the life they shared in Nazareth. Everything that we read about the divine will is all about love, and the life of Jesus is about love, and we are to imitate that. And so on August 8th, I like this also because it's a feast of the Eternal Father, August 8th, 1904, volume 6. And so Jesus speaks to Louisa and to us, "My daughter, do not look for me outside of yourself, but within yourself, in the depths of your soul. Because if you go outside and do not find me, you will suffer very much and you will not be able to endure. If you can find me more easily, why do you want to struggle more?" And this is Louisa's response, "It is because I believe that not finding you immediately within myself, I can find you outside. It is love that pushes me to this." And he, "It is love that pushes you to this. Everything should be enclosed in one single word, love." And I'll stop here for a moment, because I can experience, I'm sure all of us probably experience this ourselves. You know, true, Jesus lives in us. Divine will lives in us. But then sometimes we just don't feel that, you know. Sometimes I feel desolation. I feel like I'm in the desert. I feel like Jesus is absent and deprivation. And how many times do I accuse myself? Did I do something wrong? What did I do wrong, Jesus, that you left me? And then, in this passage here, it reminded me that, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it does matter, but love is what really matters here. You know, I may not find Jesus, but he is always around me. I could look at my relationships with my sisters, my family, the things that I possess that I don't deserve, you know, like warmth, you know, food, they may not be the food that I wanted. They may not be the great vacations that I wanted. But nevertheless, these are things that only can happen through love. So yes, it doesn't matter whether I feel God within myself. He is always present outside, or in other words, the indifference that we should feel, whether we like it or not, what is important is that we are loved by God and that we are to appreciate that love, and that is enough. I don't have to do extra things to prove my love for God, but just to say thank you, and not to be grumbling, not to be discontent. I mean, these are things that is so human, and I'm not saying that I don't grumble. I'm not saying that I don't complain. I find myself all the time that. That's why I go to confession as often as I could, because I could not overcome myself. But then there's the grace, you know, the grace of confession, that you are guaranteed that when you feel sorrow, because you cannot just go to confession because, you know, I want this magically to be taken away from me, but you do have to have sorrow as well. So that's why we have to have the knowledge of self. You know, it's very important when we go to confession that we have to have this knowledge of self, knowledge of our weaknesses, and to acknowledge our fault and to feel sorrowful from that, to feel sorry. And then we go. And then after that, yes.
Peter. So are you saying then that there's a shortage of or nowhere to find pancit and adobo in Tennessee?
Yes, I suffer from that. I miss the Filipino. It's okay, you know. It's everything is really, if you live, when I think about that, I always, you know, when I think of deprivation, like when I feel sad sometimes, I turn around and I said, you know, Lord, now I have something better to offer you, because now I'm not comforted from this. And this I know for sure that I cannot, this is nothing about me anymore. I don't get pleasure from this. So this is all for you. And so in the way, that is actually better, but it's hard. You know, it's hard to live. I find it very hard. I find myself sometimes complaining. But then as soon as I recognize what I did, as soon as I realize, when I pay attention, what's going on with me? Why am I so disturbed by this? Why am I complaining? Why am I grumbling? Then I realize the Lord gives me this grace of enlightenment and says, you know, so you complain about this, but who are you giving this to? I mean, what is this for anyway? You know, God, I know you're not giving it to me. I'm doing this because I'm so selfish. So with this situation, I can offer it up to you, and I offer you my time at adoration, even though I don't feel you. The things that I do, even though I don't feel delight in what I do right now, I may be tired, I'm sleepy, I just don't want to do this, but I'll do this out of love for you. And I think yes, Peter.
No, sorry. Go ahead, sister. No.
And I think that becomes a comfort for me, because now I'm like, I don't believe this is too good to be true, but you say this in the book that you will have more delight in this, and that's enough for me. You know, it's hard to believe. It's too good to be true, really. Can you really accept this prayer that I don't really like? I'm grumbling. I don't feel anything, and you like this better? This is too good to be true. And I have to have faith. Then that's where faith comes in. And you have hope. And then you have this faith and hope. And that knowing that this is really God's either permissive will, divine will, it does not matter. What matters is that, Lord, I'm offering this to you out of love for you alone. In this situation, I don't have nothing for love of me, because I am not comforted in this. So I will continue. So he said, if the soul does not enclose in everything in this, it can be said that she does not know a thing about loving me. Okay, so everything that we do, if it's not enclosed in love, then we don't really know what it is about loving God. And according to how much the soul loves me, so do I expand the gift of suffering. So this is what I'm talking about. The suffering is when you don't feel nothing for yourself. When I feel like I'm deprived, or I don't have virtue, I find myself so selfish, I find myself so arrogant, I find myself, and living in a community allows you to see that. I can see myself more of my weaknesses when I live with my sisters, and, you know, then I realize, you know, how uncharitable I am, how self-centered, how selfish I am, how judgmental I am. And this brings me suffering. But then again, like I said, not giving life to this, but instead of giving life to it, I feel sorrow, and you go to confession, And then in this suffering, because suffering can be spiritual, it can be mental, it can be psychological, it can be physical, all forms of suffering. In religious life, young people, I can consider myself young, I guess, mostly it's more of a spiritual suffering, you know, maybe sometimes even psychological, you know, who knows, if we miss home, you get homesick sometimes, you know, homesick from family members. How many of us now, you know, maybe away from our family? These are forms of sufferings. But it should not be the end. This should be the means, a stepping stone, the means to pull up ourselves to a higher level, and that turns that into love. And we cannot do this on our own. We can only do this through grace, God's gift to us. And so, and I continue here, and I, interrupting his speaking, also prized and afflicting, said, my life and my whole good. So since I suffer little or nothing, I love you little or not at all. This is Louisa saying. What fright, the mere thought that I do not love you. Okay, so we all experience this. How often do we feel that we don't love God enough? My soul feels a sharp disappointment, and I even almost feel offended by you. And he added, this is Jesus, I do not intend to disappoint you. Your disappointment would press on my heart more than your own. And besides, you must not look at the mere corporal sufferings, or physical sufferings, but also at the spiritual and at the true will you have to suffer. And at the true will you have to suffer. Because if the soul truly wants to suffer for me, it is as if the soul had suffered. Therefore, calm yourself and do not be troubled, and let me continue speaking. And then he gives this example here. Haven't you ever seen two intimate friends? Oh, how they try to imitate each other and to each portray one's friend within himself. So they imitate the voice, the manners, the steps, the works, the clothing in such a way that the friend can say, the one who loves me is another me. And since he is me, I cannot help loving him. So I do with the soul who encloses all of me within herself, as though within a small circle of love. I feel as though portrayed within her, and finding myself, I love her with all my heart, and I cannot do without being with her, because if I leave her, I would leave myself. So practically, basically, when I go through these hardships in life or joy, whatever, I always think, okay, Jesus is suffering in me and he's suffering with me. So I try to imagine in my head that Jesus is mirroring in me and I'm mirroring in him. So it's like I don't look at myself anymore as if I am alone in this, but I am together with Jesus in this, because he is my best friend. He is my beloved.
Yeah, we can see then how the Book of Heaven facilitates an examination of conscience. It allows us to look at our weaknesses. Because like we said before, you know, our golfing buddies are not going to tell us we're golfing too much. Our drinking buddies are not going to tell us we drink too much. We need that independent thought. And when you mentioned privation, that's so important. And again, we know the cross. We said, you know, Jesus said that he placed more grace in the cross than he did in the sacraments. He says the more crosses you have, it's more of an identification of affection for you. But the privation with what Louisa went through, and again, she thought it was bad. But he mentioned later that, see, that's when we have our opportunity in faith, to love God in faith when we can't see him, when we can't hear him. So he told Louisa, during those times of privation, what I'm doing is I'm giving you opportunity. Because if you can love me the same, if not more, during those moments, I'm going to take it and I'm going to redouble the filling of your void. Because remember, the two voids we have, God placed a void in us to house God. That's a good void, to house God. The second void are those missed opportunities to give love and honor and glory to God on the level of God. So those we create, God says, I'm going to redouble them. So basically fill them faster, because he says anyone living perfectly and completely in the divine will avoid purgatory. And that's how he does it. So those opportunities, the permissible will, which looks negative, looks bad, is actually very beneficial for us. Again, everything is good for us. That permissible will is a mystery. And next time we're caught at a red light or something like that, you know, be calm, because perhaps God has just alleviated an accident ahead of you. So again, everything for a reason. Right, Sister Jacinta?
Yes, God allows everything to happen for a reason. And in the homily today, Jesus, it was basically about like how the devil's after each and every one of us. And especially with the gift of the divine will, the more we get closer to Jesus, the more the devil will be after us. And we have to really be prudent and sharp and realize all these attacks, even like spiritual attacks, like what's pulling me away from Jesus? Like, am I like being too drawn to the material world around me? Am I always keeping my eyes towards Jesus? And like, even the devil can come clothed as like a wolf in sheep's clothing, like making things something look like good and holy, even though it's really not, even though it can lead to your deterioration.
Right.
And connecting with what Sister Magdalena said about love and its importance, it really reminded me of the second reading today from Colossians. So I'm just going to read a little bit from it. Brothers and sisters, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection. So this really reminds me of just how important love is, and that's what really gives value to our acts. Like, we should be doing all our acts around for God's honor and glory, and not just like for our honor and glory. You know, and we shouldn't just like do acts around like just to be noticed by others, but really all for Jesus. And then, since today's the Feast of the Holy Family, I'd like to read a little from day 19 in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. So Our Lady tells us, I continued my life in Nazareth. The divine fiat continued to expand its kingdom in me. It used my most tiny acts, even the most indifferent ones, such as keeping the little house in order, starting the fire, sweeping, and all the acts which are usual in families, to let me feel its life palpitating in the fire, in the water, in the food, in the air I breathe, in everything, and investing my little acts, if formed over them, seeds of light, of grace, of sanctity, because wherever it reigns, the divine will has the power of forming, even from little trifles, new heavens of enchanting beauty. Being immense, it does not know how to do little things, but with its power, it gives value to trifles, making of them the greatest things, such as to astonish heaven and earth. Everything is holy, everything is sacred for one who lives in the divine will. This reading, this reminds me of all our ordin it reminds me of all our lives. Like, most of us won't get like mystical experiences or like apparitions or visions, and we shouldn't be like seeking after those things, even when you like feel tempted to. But just so important just to see like the hidden goals throughout our everyday lives. And Jesus and Our Lady really shows us through this Virgin Mary book how like even through her little acts, like she used her little acts to glorify God. And through her little acts, she really called down the kingdom of heaven. And also connecting with what Sister Magdalena said about how important it is to have self-knowledge so we can have true sorrow when we go to confession. I don't remember exactly which volume it's from, but Jesus once told us through Louisa that having self-knowledge, it's like walls. It's like having like a fortress or walls around your heart. So like, for example, when like people compliment you or like say a lot of nice things about you, or if you feel good, you won't forget like your weaknesses, and you won't forget who you truly are, and and you allow yourself to remain humble, and you realize your nothingness. And with this wall, you have a barrier around the walls of your heart to like guard you from like any pride or like having wrong self-esteem. So it's really important for us to know ourselves. And what really helps me is just thinking like yesterday when we were at the lights place, like I was trying to remind myself to like place my love yous on the lights. And just little things like that. So it's so beautiful to like spiritualize everything, even when we're at these places, these more secular places, just seeing everything through Jesus' eyes and just always remembering he's with us, and just doing those acts arounds really always unites us to him. And it's so hidden and secret, and and in that way, through our little hidden acts and rounds, doing it pu out of pure love for Jesus, we can expand the kingdom and make it come sooner.
Amen. I'm always intrigued by, well, I'm intrigued with everything in the divine will, but day 19, You know, Our Lady talks about, you know, when the angel Gabriel said, "Do not fear, our queen, you have found favor with our Lord." But there's something else that was said that's not, I don't believe, recorded in history. And it's in day 19. This is what the angel said when Our Lady was praying in her little room. Quote, "Hail, O Mary, our queen, the divine fiat has filled you with grace. He has already pronounced his fiat of redemption as he desires to descend to earth. He is right behind me and desires your fiat to help bring about the fulfillment of his fiat," end quote. So again, this explication, the divine will gives us that opportunity to see, hear, and learn what was always present in seminal form, and now is becoming explicated, better known. That's what the Article 66 says. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't delete from public revelation, doesn't add to it, but it makes it better understood in a particular period of time. And that's what the generations have done. It's evolved. God's been giving us little breadcrumbs, little by little. He says he cannot give us all at once, all the truths at once. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to comprehend it. But he gives us little by little. And remember what a secret is. A secret, Our Lady states, is in meditation number 6, is an irresistible need of the heart given to those souls capable of understanding. End quote. So those secrets that are being divulged to us, it's actually a very subtle compliment. God and his Blessed Mother believe that we're ready for them to reveal these secrets and for us to receive these secrets. It's so beautiful. Right, Sister Pamela?
Yeah, and now that we read the divine will, you can even expand. God is expanding your knowledge, not theologically, but like all that Jesus said when he was on earth, all he preached to the apostles and all these people, now you can understand better what he meant at that moment. And not only like physically talking and what he meant about the virtues and all this, but now in a deeper understanding of his divinity and what it really means to be created in his likeness and image. Like, what does that mean? What does it mean that I need to be like God? Like, it's more detail explaining you like the real meaning of our creation, like why we were created and where are we going after we die, and also the worth of your life on earth, like all you do and your experiences. That I really believe that all that we experience, sufferings, privations, and happiness, is the reflection of the life of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in the little house of Nazareth, and all that they went through all their life. Maria Valtorta, the mystic, that she had a lot of messages from God. I really like when there's a passage where I think Mary is in her house ready to eat, and then Joseph comes into the house and he sits down in front of her. And she's just looking at him with so much love, and they don't even talk. It's just like a silence communication. But at the same time, now that we know about the divine will, it was the communication of the divinity between them back and forth. And it's beautiful because in the silence, they were able to communicate and love each other. And that's how we are called to be, like, even in silence, being able to love one another with that divinity, with that divine love that Jesus, that God put of himself in us. And going back
sister,
to what...
It's similar to the telepathy that Jesus and our Blessed Mother had at the wedding of Cana.
Right.
Where we read that there's very little verbiage interacted, but Mary knew what Jesus was thinking, yeah. And Jesus knew what Mary was thinking. And then, of course, he was prompted to begin his ministry there. It's just so incredible. And those promptings too, we just talked about with Mother Gabriel, those promptings too are constantly coming to us. Well, not constantly, but they're coming to us often and frequently. We have to listen. We have to be attentive. We have to be quiet, which is very difficult for me, as you can tell.
No, I don't blame you. Me too. Like one time I went to a silent retreat and I was like, this is so weird. I'm not used to be silent.
Somebody you didn't get thrown out though, did you?
No.
Okay, good.
I asked for grace to keep quiet. Going back to Sister Magdalena, I was actually reading from volume 16, May 29, 1924, and the title is "The Pain of the Apostles When They Saw Jesus Ascending to Heaven and the Good Which This Pain Produced." I was thinking of when my sweet Jesus went back to heaven in his glorious ascension, and therefore of the sorrow of the apostles in remaining without such a great good, And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, "My daughter, the greatest sorrow for all the apostles in their entire lives was to remain without their master. As they saw me ascend to heaven, their hearts were consumed with the pain of my privation, and much more was this pain sharp and penetrating, since it was not a human pain, something material that they were losing, but a divine pain. It was a God that they were losing. And even though I had my humanity, as it resurrected, it was spiritualized and glorified. Therefore, all the pain was in their souls, and penetrating their whole beings, it caused them to feel all consumed with grief, to the point of forming in them the most harrowing and painful martyrdom. But all this was necessary for them. It can be said that unto that moment, they were nothing but tender babies in virtues and in the knowledge of divine things, and of my very person. I could say that I was in their midst, but they did not really know me, nor love me. But when they saw me ascending to heaven, the pain of losing me tore the veil, and they recognized me with such certainty as the true Son of God, that the intense sorrow of no longer seeing me in their midst gave birth to firmness in good and strength to suffer anything for love of the one whom they had lost. It gave birth to the light of divine science. It removed from them the swaddling clothes of their infancy, and it formed them as intrepid men, no longer fearful but courageous. The pain transformed them and formed in them the true character of apostles. What they could not obtain with my presence, they obtained with the pain of my privation." When I was reading this passage, for me, it was really like a light from the Holy Spirit, like telling me, like, you shouldn't take for granted all that God gives you, like on your daily life. Like, we are so used to, like, oh, we have the Eucharist every day, especially as religious. Like, we have the Blessed Sacrament, like, right in front of me, like the door is here, the chapel in front of, right across from where I am, or I have the daily prayer life or this and that. But even that, I shouldn't take it like granted, because God really wants us to appreciate what is the meaning of really being a Catholic, like what is the real meaning of loving God. And privation is not only for us to recognize that we have a God, but like to really, really ponder in that, what is the outcome of this privation? Like, what does it mean to feel this way? It's how sister was saying, sometimes we can feel desolated. In my talking about myself, like sometimes I really feel like I don't feel any love. But afterwards, it's like a light, like coming from God, like, I'm here, I'm always with you. But you need to be, like how we were saying, you need to be quiet. You need, because we get so troubled and so distracted about how I'm feeling, and I don't want to see him because I'm so focused on myself. But I love how he describes on how the apostles, after the ascension, they really became real men. It's like, wow, like really that pain tore them apart. And it's what the divine will does to you. It breaks you into pieces. Like, and it's so painful because it's even greater than martyrdom. Like, why martyrdom, red martyrdom? Because you're being really, like, your human will, which is really stubborn in it and within us, is being like destroyed. So it's, when I'm talking about it, it's really easy, you know, like, oh yeah, the pains and privation. But really, it's like also beautiful if you really think about it. It's just unique. And this new year, I would just say, like, really, really commit yourself to really ponder this beautiful gift of the divine will. I would say that there's nothing else that I could ask for. This is the best life that I, even with the pains, like, it's the best life that I could ask God for, especially also now that we are called to a greater joy, like happiness, and going back to our origin and our beginning. Is just beautiful to think about. And I really wish you a really, really happy new year. And I hope you can, how Mother says always, like, you keep committing yourself to read the divine will more and more, and be more committed to God. And I wish you the best.
Right. Amen. Well, you know, the apostles gathered around our Blessed Mother at the first Pentecost for instruction. And initially, she's actually going to do the same thing during the second Pentecost. This is a fun fact also. About a century before Jesus' birth, the Sanhedrin, they set up the first public schooling system. And all children that were, you know, before that were taught by their fathers now have to go to this school. And that included Jesus. But he was kept home. He was kept home. In fact, the Blessed Mother homeschooled our Blessed Lord. And you mentioned Maria Valtorta in her book. She has a quote that our Blessed Lady said, allegedly, I guess, quote, "I will never send Jesus to school," end quote. So she was the first pioneer, I think, of homeschooling. Now we may as well call the Blessed Mother. Yeah, she homeschooled Jesus.
Oh, I just wanted to say to everybody that Sister Pamela will be invested. She'll get the white habit, and a new name on January 6th. So you can pray for her, okay?
Thank you.
She doesn't know what that name is, so it's a surprise.
Congratulations. It's so invested. Curious. So that means they're going to give you money, Sister Pamela? Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hello, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm good too.
Excellent.
Good year to everyone. Yes, like Pamela, she said that about, you know, how Our Lady and Saint Joseph, when they were just eating together at the table, how they looked at each other. But really, when you love somebody, you don't need a lot of words. You just one gaze is enough. Just one word is enough. And that's how Jesus is looking at us in the Blessed Sacrament. And, you know, he's got his whole life that he lived on the earth for 33 years in that Blessed Sacrament. And he's there just to give those gifts to us. And he just want to share. He just want to pour out his love towards us. So even if we don't feel anything, we cannot really love God with enormous love, or we cannot feel anything, but he just wants our loving gaze. Just our presence is enough to us, and he will do everything, because that's how really the true lovers are. And that's how we can also become a true living sacraments, not a dead sacrament, but a living host. And God loves us so much. When we talk about divine will, he just gather all the heavenly citizens together, and then he opens the feast, because that's how much he loves about the divine will. That's how much he wants us to live in the divine will. Today, I want to share this passage from volume 3. This is about the most sublime state is to undo one's own will in the will of God and to live of his will. Jesus talked to Luisa, "My daughter, do you know what my design is over you and the state I want from you?" And he said, "The design I have over you is not of prodigious things and of many things which I could operate over you to show my work. Rather, my design is to absorb you into my will, making you one with me, with it, and to render you a perfect example of uniformity of your will with mine. But this is the most sublime state. It is the greatest prodigy. It is the miracle of miracles that I intend to make of you. My daughter, in order to arrive at making her will perfectly one with ours, the soul must render herself invisible. She must imitate me who, while I fill the world by keeping it absorbed within myself and by not being absorbed in it, render myself invisible, as I do not let myself be seen by anyone. This means that there is no matter in me, but everything is most pure spirit. And if in my assumed humanity I took on matter, it was to render myself similar to man in everything and to give him a most perfect example of how to spiritualize this very matter. So the soul must spiritualize everything and arrive at becoming invisible in order to be able to easily make her will one with my will. Because that which is invisible can be absorbed into another object. If one wants to make one object out of two objects, it is necessary that one of these lose its form. Otherwise, one could never arrive at forming one single being. Truly, living in the divine will, the key is that
that we become nothing, nothingness, to empty ourselves. Because like Jesus said, if we don't lose our like will, if we don't get absorbed into the divine will, we can not really get there. Like we can't really let God possess us, to that his will be done in us, because there is still our human will. But we have to be this motto, this has to be our motto, you and me and I and you. Like we really have to become one with God. We really have to desire that his will be done in us. Which is the fulfillment of our Father prayer. And that way we can truly participate in all his properties, and then we can do all the activities that God is doing in creation, redemption, and sanctification. But really the key is, the secret here is the desire. When we desire, but what do we have to desire? We have to desire what God desires, what he wants. Then he can act on it. Then he can do our will, I mean, which is his will, the divine will. And what he desires is divine thing. And that's when God can truly operate in our soul. But the place where the divine will operates is our will. Like we are not passively, but actively we are participating. We are choosing with our own free will to do will of God. And that's why it makes difference. And that way we can let the divine will operate in us, and the creatures are operating in the divine will. And that's the identity of living in the divine will, because we are wanting what he wants. And then he can do everything. He can, he can do everything. And today is the feast of the Holy Family. And I remember how Jesus said that he cannot do anything by himself. He said, I'm not doing my will, but I am doing the will of God who sent me. So that's how much Jesus wanted to accomplish, fulfill the will of God on earth. And he really wants us to do the same thing on earth. And he said, I couldn't, my humanity, if it didn't receive the life will of God, it wouldn't have the life. And he said, I would rather die 1,000 times than doing or breathing without his will. So he truly is the bridge that connected, that reconnected the will of God, the human will and the divine will. And because he was the true man and true God, he was able to, through his being, he was able to render him all the honors and glories that he deserves, God deserves. And Our Lady, same thing. She had the holy fear of God. And because of out of love for God, she vowed to God that she will never do anything out of her human will. So throughout her whole life, not even just one moment, she never used her will, but she only used the will of God. And that's really continuous love and sacrifice she did throughout her life, even like accepting her godson's death. So that's how we gotta remember that, that really, that we should, even though like it's not easy, but little by little, by wanting and desiring to do will of God, he will help us little by little and help us to to live in the divine will and realize his divine indwelling in our souls. Of course, we cannot recognize his presence in our soul all the time, like all the other saints do, other saints did. But like when Luisa is looking for Jesus, he always comes out of her soul, out of her interior. And he said, I am here. Don't look around to find me, but just look in your interior, and I am in you. And he also said, like everything, all the goods, all the things of divine things are in our souls. So we gotta try to like train ourselves to look in our souls and realize his presence, and in our being, and then we can like do everything in the will of God, just remembering that like he is there with us, with me, and he's doing this with me. So we are not doing things on our own, but we are doing it together with Jesus.
Right. You know, you said early on about Jesus using few words. You know, he's very economical when he speaks, Jesus. And one example that just comes to mind, I chuckle at this. Remember when he called St. Matthew, the accounts are, you know, he passed St. Matthew. And he could have, you know, said, come here, Matthew, I have a lot of things to discuss with you. You know, this is why you should follow me. This is what I did. This is what I'm going to do. No. What did he say? He made eye contact and he said, follow me. Mm-hmm. Two words. And that was enough for Matthew, who had a really great job. I mean, considering the job he had, the Jewish people didn't think it was great, but he did. And he left everything. So what more for us to leave? We have much less than what Matthew had in material things. So it's easy for us to leave that. Also, you mentioned about the Holy Family. That's what's so great. And, you know, Mother, one of the cornerstones of becoming a Benedictine Oblate of the Divine Will is to emulate the Holy Family of Nazareth. Now, we may not be able to change the world in a moment, but we can help change the world in our families. And if enough of us go back to that nuclear family, go back to the peace, joy, happiness, not the distractions, not the extravagances that that sometimes will cause you more misery and depression, like someone said, than happiness. If we go back to that simplicity, back to the prayerfulness of the Holy Family of Nazareth, I think that would, again, we have control over that. We can help effectuate a change in our own houses. And again, I highly recommend everyone, if they'd like to, read about becoming a Benedictine Oblate of Divine Will. Remember, all roads, no matter what we've done in our life, all roads have led us to where we are right now. So really, we shouldn't go back, but always give thanksgiving to God, gratitude to God on all those steps, all those stairs that God gave us in order to get where we are now. We still have a long way to go, but thank God we're where we are. Right, Mother?
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, families used to spend time together more in the past. Now we have cell phones and everybody's texting each other and people don't talk to each other so much. They text each other, you know, and we've lost a lot in that. I think, you know, in the old days when families sat around the fireplace in the evenings, either prayed the rosary or read the scriptures, you know, we went through the whole Little House in the Prairie series. It took us a while every night. It was so beautiful because it was the way families used to live, you know, and they would share with each other and talk to each other and read scripture together, you know, and in Ireland, especially, people sat around the fireplace praying the rosary together in the evenings, you know. Father Patrick Peyton from Ireland, he said his motto was, the family that prays together stays together. How much are families praying together now? You know, everybody out and about looking for entertainments. Holidays come and they're off to the beach or off to the mountain somewhere, not staying with family, not eating dinner with each other, not spending time together. So we're losing something, you know, and really our joy only comes from God. We can run around looking for happiness in different places, but it's very short-lived. Those entertainments, they come and they go, they're short-lived. But your love and your life with Christ is very long-lived. It gives you lasting joy, lasting peace, because we were made to know, love, and serve him, to be happy in this life and the next. So if we know, love, and serve him in this life, we will be happier in this life. I was just reading here from volume 12, June 14th, 1917, our Lord says, my daughter, the more the soul strips herself of herself, the more I clothe her with myself. The more she believes she can do nothing, the more I act in her and I do everything. And as you call them into your activities, the more you realize you can do nothing and that he does everything. He says, I feel all my love, my prayers, my reparations, etc., being placed in action by the creature. And to give honor to myself, I listen to what she wants to do. Does she want to love? I go to her and love together with her. Does she want to pray? I pray together with her. In sum, her stripping and her love, which is mine, bind me and force me to do with her whatever she wants to do. And I give to the soul the merit of my own love, of my prayers and reparations, to my highest contentment. I feel my life being repeated, and I make the effects of my work descend for the good of all, because it is not of the creature who is hidden in me, but it is mine. So when you call him in your activities, it's not you doing it. It's him doing it. It's his activity. And so the more you do that, the more you realize your nothingness, but the more you're going to feel more constant always, because God is constant. And the more you try to live in his divine will, the more you become constant. The more you find it easy to practice virtue. The more you find if you have a temper, it's not going to be flaring up anymore. You're not going to be so critical of others anymore. All of these little things, these little idiosyncrasies you have are going to be dying because you're taking on the life of Christ. He's living more fully within you. So he says you can do nothing, but he wants us to realize that we're not doing anything. He's doing it. And that's when we grow in our love and our joy. So the more we strip ourselves of us, the more he clothes himself, us with himself. And the more you believe that you can do nothing. So it just happens that, you know, you have to just read the volumes, realize him doing everything in you, and you're going to be stripped of everything that is not of God. You're going to become like a little God, more and more like God, taking on his virtues, his attributes, and his joy. Because God is joyful. The more you become like him, the more your joy increases. God is peaceful. The more you live, let him live in you, the more peaceful you become. It goes on in volume 12, August 14th, 1917, to say, one who lives in the divine will finds it impossible to do things by himself. Even more, he feels nausea for his human works, though holy. Because in the divine will, all things, even the smallest ones, take on a different look. They acquire nobility, splendor, divine sanctity, divine power and beauty. They multiply to infinity. And in one instant, she does everything. And after he has done everything, he says, I have done nothing, Jesus did. And this is all my contentment. That miserable as I am, Jesus gave me the honor to keep me in the divine will. So to let me do what he himself has done. Therefore, the enemy cannot bother this child. Whether he has done well or badly, little or much, because Jesus himself did it, and he together with Jesus, he is the most peaceful one. He is not subject to anxiety. He loves no one and loves everyone, but divinely. One can say that he is the repeater of the life of Jesus, the organ of the voice, the heartbeat of his heart, the sea of his graces. So it says, you know, he loves no one but loves everyone. Well, that means he becomes detached. His love becomes pure love. He loves everyone. He sees everyone through the eyes of Jesus, and he loves with Jesus's love. So he loves everyone, but no one in particular, no attached relationships. He loves a person for Jesus's sake. Mother Teresa told me that when I met her, she says, I take care of the poor, not for their sake, but for Jesus' sake. She saw Jesus in each person, so she loved them with his love, and that's why her work was so effective. It also says in here that the devil stays far away from you. So as you live more and more in divine will, the devil stays away because Jesus is doing these acts in you. Jesus, the devil cannot stay near you. So when we feel discombobulated, we feel temptations, we feel distractions, it's because we have not been living in his will as we should. Maybe we haven't been praying enough. Maybe we haven't been reading the divine will enough, and the devil comes to attack. We've experienced it in the move because we weren't reading as much as we should because we were building, we were painting, we were doing all of this work. So we were getting less prayer in. We were still doing our divine office and our rosary, and we were still making 1 hour of adoration if we could, you know, and reading some divine will, but not as much as we usually do. And we felt it. We felt the difference. And then the devil attacks, you know, and you begin to feel depressed or you feel the tired and you feel like, you know, how is this going to end up? You know, you begin to doubt that, you know, you're getting any headway and fixing up the place to make it livable. You know, all these things go through your mind. And then when you worry and you get frustrated over all these little things, you don't sleep as well at night. So, you know, I think it was St. Bartholomew who could sleep very well. And when the apostles used to complain about him falling asleep all the time, Jesus would remind them, he's at peace. That's why he sleeps so well. He sleeps all the time. Sister Gloria must be at peace. She's always falling asleep. So, but, you know, that's when the devil stays away. the more you try to live in God's divine will, he's going to stay very, very far from you. You won't be tempted so much in all these little things, you know. The divine will is such a great gift. To live it is heaven, heaven on earth. He says in volume 11, volume 12 again, September 13th, 1919. He says, my daughter, the surest way and the seal of my teachings within you is that you feel nothing of your own. And then isn't the living in my will exactly this, to dissolve oneself in me? How can you just go searching for your desires, affections, and other things if you have dissolved them in my will? My will is immense, and it takes too much to find them. And in order to live in me, it is better to live no longer from your own life. Otherwise, you show that you are not happy to live from my life and to be completely dissolved in me. So the more you live in his divine will, the more you're going to not feel yourself so much, your passions, your weaknesses. If you think of him, even if you have pain, if you're thinking of God, you don't feel the pain as much. But, you know, as you live, call him in everything, you dissolve yourself in him more and more. You become your desires and your affections and for other things go away. You don't have desires anymore. You only desire him. That's all Louisa wanted. She just wanted God, you know, wanted to see him, wanted to be with him. So we're very materialistic here in America. We have so much and we always want more and more and more. The more you have of something, it seems the more you want of it. It's like the more you eat of sweets, the more you want sweets. You stop eating sweets, you don't long for it anymore. You stop buying so many things that you really don't need, especially this time of the year at Christmas. People giving all these gifts to people, spending a lot of money on gifts. And what does God really want us to do? You know, he wants us to give our love to each other. That's what's more important. You know, we were just listening to Dolly Parton saying about her childhood. She said that they were very poor. And she gives a lot of money to the poor too, but she said they were very poor, and her father didn't have money to buy a wedding ring for their mother when she got married. They got married. The children were born. She still didn't have a wedding ring. So the children got together at Christmas and got all of their change, the little money they had together, and they gave it to their father to buy his wife a wedding ring. And she said they were so happy. They didn't have any gifts. They didn't have anything, but they were so happy that their mother got the ring. And she says that we're happier in giving than in receiving. And you know that when you buy gifts for people, you get happier in getting the gifts, you know. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's...
It's so true.
I have to take this thing off.
Sure.
Oh, that's Larry. Okay, talk to Larry. Okay.
You know, Mother, also in the volumes, Jesus says, because he's got to strip us of all these superfluous things. He says, when you start to recognize you're losing things, he says, I'm paraphrasing, you know, you're not really losing them, but I'm just taking them away from you. And mm-hmm. And if you think about, you know, the examples of the Holy Family and our Blessed Mother's family, I mean, look, here's St. Mary and St. Joseph. They have our Blessed Lord. And they go to the temple as to Mosaic law to say, you know, this child is not ours. It belongs to you, God. So again, nothing is ours. Look at St. Anne and St. Joachim. They had a beautiful life. They had a very content-filled life, but they had one void. They were childless. And then God gives them the child of all childs, the Blessed Mother. And what do? At 3 years old, they give the child back to the church. So really nothing, we own nothing. And I think that's why it's really funny when I read these articles about this great reset that's going on in the world. You know, in 20 years, they want everyone in the world not to own anything. You know, only a couple people own everything. So why? We have our God. That's all we need. Give the Caesar what Caesar's, give the God what's God's. I mean, everything that we've been given is a beautiful, perfect, precise blueprint to how to be happy and how to enjoy and how to ride this beautiful gift of living in the divine will.
And how to be not be detached from things, because I mean, Jesus had a rich friend, Lazarus. He may have others too, but Lazarus was detached from everything. He freely gave everything. So you can have a lot and not be attached, and you can have just a little bit and be very attached. So the whole thing is to be attached to Jesus so that you detach from everything you have. If someone needs it, they can have it. You freely give it away. It's not that you don't have things. Right. It's that you're not attached to those things.
Yeah, right.
That you can do without those things tomorrow. If your house burned down tomorrow and you lost everything, how detached you would be from that. You know, I know someone that her house burned down and all of their family pictures, everything burned, and she watched it burn. And she said, "Fiat, let it be done to me according to your will." You know,
yeah.
God bless them. And there was a fireman taking the picture of the house as it was burning. And later he showed her the picture. In the window of the picture was Our Lady, a vision of Our Lady. And he was amazed at the fireman. He says, "Look at this." And she didn't say anything, you know, because she knew that God had given her the grace to accept the fact that her whole house burned down. So, I mean, she got a special grace, and and God gives those things to certain people, you know, so they can accept. Look at Abraham. He asked him to kill his son. Mm-hmm. Abraham was willing to kill his son, and then God stopped him. But God chose him to be the father of all nations because he was given his fiat. He was willing to give up his son because God to do God's will, to live according to God's will.
Mother, another good example also, Mother, for the Holy Family is St. Joseph.
Yeah.
You know, he was so little, he had nothing. You know, whenever the Lord asked him to do this, he does it without questioning, without a word. Even when, you know, the angel appeared to him and announcing of the incarnation, you know, he was so troubled, but he didn't complain, you know. And then when the angel came to him and asked him to go to Egypt, he just rose and moved. So he was so detached with his human will, and it was all about God. So Saint Joseph is one of the very best example to live of a life of detachment.
Yeah, he was very detached. You know, he what they went through, you know, in Bethlehem, how much they had to suffer. And then, too, when they couldn't find Jesus when he was 12 years old in the temple, how concerned they were, you know, where is he? So we think that it was clear sailing for the whole Holy Family all the time because they lived with Jesus, but they had their struggles and their suffering also. In volume 12, December 6, 1917, it says, "So how could other things outside of my will ever please me, as beautiful as they might be? They are always low, human, and finite acts. Instead, the acts in my will are noble, divine, interminable, and infinite, as my volition is. They are similar to mine, and I give them the same value, love, power of my own acts. I multiply them in everyone. I extend them to all generations and to all times. What do I care if they are small? They are still my acts that are being repeated, and that's enough. And then the soul places herself in her true nothingness, not in humility, in which she always feels something of herself. And as a nothing, she enters into the all and operates with me, in me and like me, completely stripped of herself and caring about merit or not caring about merit or self-interest, but all intent on making me happy, giving me absolute lordship over her acts without even wanting to know what I do with them." So why do we want to live in the divine will? Why do we want Jesus to come into all our acts? Is it because we want a high place in heaven or because we want to give him honor and glory? He sees our motive. You know, why do you want to do certain things? Are you afraid of hell and you want to go to heaven, so you're doing all these things to get there? No, you have to do all those things to get there. Forget yourself. You want to do them to give honor and glory to God. That's what the whole divine will is all about. Brother Lawrence, you know, was tempted. Brother Lawrence, in the practice of the presence of God, who had the little book was written about his, they just took his letters and put them in a little booklet, some of his letters that still existed. He was tempted by the devil, he says. The devil kept telling him he was going to hell, he was going to lose his soul, and he was tempted to think that he was lost. And so he finally came to the conclusion. He said, "Okay, Lord, that's okay. I don't mind going to hell as long as I can love you in hell." And the temptation went away. The devil fled. So he had a pure motive. He just wanted to love God. That's what his motive was. "Only one thought occupies her, one living in his divine will, to live in my will, praying to me that I may give her the honor. This is why I love her so much, and all my predictions and my love are for this soul who lives in my will. And if I love the others, it is by virtue of the love which I have for this soul and which she sends from her, just as the Father loves the creatures by virtue of the love he has for me." So the more we die to ourselves, the more, he says too, in this is humility. Nothingness is greater than humility. Because if you're humble, you're still something. If you're nothing, you're nothing, you know. If you're little, you're still something, you're little. But so we're aiming at realizing our nothingness. And the only way it's going to come about is you doing your acts and round and divine will, calling Jesus and really believing that. And after a while, he says, you just desire to do an act in the divine will. And he does it. You don't even have to say it. You know, after a while, you get in the habit of saying, doing it over and over again, saying it. And then you just, it just happens automatically. Whatever you want to do, he wants to do it with you. So you don't have to think about it. You want to cook? Jesus is going to cook with you. You want to speak? Jesus is going to speak with you. So that's how it happens. As it comes to a time, you don't have to think of it anymore because you've been doing it so much and you really believed it. You really believe that Jesus is doing everything in it through you. It's not just words. You don't just say words. You say the words, but you believe that it's really happening. Then after a while, you don't say it anymore. It automatically happens. Whatever you desire, he does it with you. And you find yourself more constant as God is. You don't go up and down anymore with your feelings and your anger or frustrations. You're always even keel like God is. But that's how it happens, you know. So you have to start somewhere. So right now you may have to say, Jesus, come into this, come into that, whatever you're doing. But after a while, after you've done it for a while, you've gotten the habit of doing that, you no longer have to say it. Whatever you desire, you're gonna obtain the gift. He's going to do it in, with you, with and in you automatically by your desire. He takes the desires of your heart and they become realities. And he sees the motive behind your desires. So you have to have the proper motive. And the proper motive is to love God with all your heart, to give him all the honor and glory he deserves for all eternity. Why you want to be in heaven? To give God the honor and glory he deserves for all eternity. That should be your pure motive for wanting to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know, moments ago, Mother, you defined the upright intention. You know, we want this gift for God first. He says, I forget where it is. I think it's in volume 6. He says the criteria to enter into this gift, enter, not on the level of Louise, but to enter into this gift, which I think we're all just concerned about initially, is to be in the state of grace. We have control over that, whether we go to the sacrament of reconciliation or not. Have an ardent desire. Do we truly want this, like you mentioned? I mean, God knows our heart, not words. Do we really want this gift? So state of grace, okay, we can do that. Ardent desire, yeah, if we do, desire it. And the third is upright intention, wanting it for the right reasons. For God. So the criteria to enter is easy. That's why Jesus can say, I had to make this gift of the divine will easy and accessible to all, in all situations, in all conditions, in all circumstances, except for someone who does not want it. Mm-hmm. So again, no more change. We don't have to go looking for it. God has found us. He said too, you know, you haven't come looking for me, so I've come looking for you. And he found us, thank God.
You know, Peter, it's really true. It's simple, it's hard because we make it hard, but it's really that simple. And I'm just wanting to continue what Mother is saying, you know, like when we detach ourselves from everything, when we detach ourselves from everything, we are not only humble, but we become nothing really. I mean, nothing is left for us. And I have a short passage here. I'll just quote, and I'll continue what Mother said earlier. You know, Jesus talks about the detachment. And he said, my daughter, when the soul is detached from everything, in all things, she finds God. She finds him within herself. She finds him outside of herself. She finds him in creatures. So that's what Mother is talking about. Once we find God in everything, nothing is left for us, then we become, and you know, we're not swinging back and forth anymore. We're more steady. We don't, if we have a temper, you know, it's now tempered. You know, we don't swing from one emotion to the other. If we have all weaknesses, you know, jealousy, envy, or whatever it is that we are, or even addiction to things, addiction to our collections. You know, some of us collect things. That's tempered. But then we, you know, I cannot tell you for sure. I live in monastic life for 8 years in divine will, reading the books more than twice, more than three times, but I cannot tell you that I have reached that. And I'm sure many of us are still struggling with that. And whenever I get, you know, tempted or swaying, my emotions affects me and I don't feel at peace, I turn it around. Again, like I said, I mentioned earlier, turning it around with these intentions, like you said, Peter, the desire to go back into the divine world and this intention. I may still be feeling upset. I may be still feeling disturbed, whatever it is, but I have this intention to turn it around back to God. Don't pay attention. Don't give life to it. If I feel like saying something to say the last word, I will not give life to it. If I am tempted to do something that I really wanted to prove myself that I'm right, I don't give life to it. And I still feel bad, but I don't give life to it. And I will turn it around and I give it to the Lord and said, Lord, this is me. This is what I suffer right now. And I'm stripping myself naked to the Lord. That's what stripping off, what Mother says, stripping off detachment, detachment even to what I feel, you know, stripping myself. Okay, Lord, I'm naked before you. You know what I feel. You know what I think. You know what's going on, probably more than I know myself. And I want you, Lord, to take this as my gift, as my offering to you. And then that intention God takes. And then, Lord, I didn't know if I find myself, I don't really feel like why I deserve this. You know, of course I deserve it, but I don't feel why I should be deserving it. I cannot find a reason, but I know I deserve it. But maybe this is a reparation of past sins. Maybe I've done something in the past that I don't remember anymore, or my lineage, my family lineage, or something in my community or something in my workplace that is probably needed this reparation to heal whatever they're suffering from. Which also affects now the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because Jesus suffers from all of our suffering. The Immaculate Heart of Mary suffers from all of our sufferings. So with the desire to turn this around, to repair, you know, and it doesn't matter whether it doesn't have to be like we know everything. We don't have to know everything. We just give it all to God. So for me, the meditation of detachment and stripping off self is one of those. It's not the only, but it's just one of those that we can apply practically in our day-to-day life.
Right. And on this journey, and this journey that we have in the divine will, there are many parallel journeys also, one of which, you know, today we can mention because it's the Feast of the Holy Family, you know, the journey to a rebirth and a resurrection of the nuclear family, of the Holy Family, of the family of Nazareth. We all have that possibility. Again, it may not come overnight, but What better time than to start today? Maybe that's a great New Year's resolution. Let me go back to the way things used to be. God-centered, family-oriented. Let's, again, like Mother said, let's examine. You know, we can't invent 25 hours in a day, but we can get rid of the frivolous things, the unnecessary activities that we really take a lot of our time, and we really calculate it, much more time than we spend in prayer. Well, maybe not you, sisters and mother, but I know me, if I don't cut it, it's going to consume me. Again, we can all do that. But again, it's a bit of self-reflectiveness. You got to look into ourselves, look from within. That's where we're going to find God also.
Yes, Mother and sisters, they were talking about emptying ourselves and then replacing our will with the divine will. And I want to talk about this annihilation and really like living in the divine will, like self-annihilation, or like letting the will of God operate in the human will, or like offering God the free place. That means that our will is annihilated. I mean, he doesn't want something of imagination, but he wants something really simple and that's practical. So when we think, you know, when something just pops up in our thoughts that is not of God, and then we try to get rid of that thoughts, but that really doesn't help, because by trying to getting rid of the thoughts, we keep just dwelling in that thoughts, and we cannot get rid of that thoughts, but we just gotta replace it with the divine thoughts. And that way we are attaining the divine life in our thoughts. But the same way goes with our other senses. Like when we are when we want to see something that is unpleasant or that is not of God, then rather than like indulging it, or rather than suppressing it, we give it the divine life to our sight and with other senses too. So really, that's the like the complete like stage of living in the divine will is annihilation. But it doesn't mean that we are becoming a robot without any human will. Actually, living in the divine will is truly we are living freely. We are choosing with our own free will to not to do our will, but the will of God. So our will is replaced with the will of God. So when we are doing the will of God, that means our will is annihilated. And when we are doing what Jesus is doing, that that means our will is, that our will is annihilated. So every time we do one more extra rounds, that means we are also attaining one more, the divine power, divine wisdom, divine love, and divine holiness. So by attaining more divine properties, we are becoming more and more like him. And when we are absorbed in that will of God, then our whole being is like the will of the divine will is operating in our souls, and he is, his will is reigning in our soul, and he can restore our soul to the state before the Adam and Eve fell. So truly that way, by choosing God, by choosing to do the acts and rounds of divine will, we can really let him flourish the beautiful flowers in our soul.
Amen. And you know, when we use the word annihilate, and Jesus used that also. Again, we can't take these words literally, because annihilate means to obliterate. You know, it's no longer there. What, you know, he means that we need to support. We need it, because again, Saint Aquinas, I think, is the one that said it. That you know, it's precious, because it's through the human will that we can exercise it to defer it to God's will. So a lot of times you'll see words like annihilate, but he doesn't really mean, you know, do away with. You also use, you know, I fell ill with love. I know our Blessed Mother used that in day 31. Me, that my human nature felt ill with love. Well, how can you be ill with love? Again, she's talking about a mystical phenomenon, and St. John of the Cross talks about that too in his 11th stanza, if you want to know more about that. So again, we're using words to accentuate the magnitude of it, but it's not necessarily what the Webster's Dictionary may tell us it is. So again, just to keep in mind, that's with scripture as well.
Yeah, I was just looking at volume 11, February 19th, 1913. It says, every thought that regards oneself, even about virtues, is always gain for oneself, mm-hmm. and runs away from the divine life. While if the soul thinks only about me and what regards me, she takes the divine life in herself. And taking the divine life, she escapes the human life, taking all possible goods. Then the next passage, it says, many times satisfaction, self-esteem, ego, and all that is human fatten the air of the soul, and I am forced to send to that soul the wind of coldness, the wind of temptation, of aridity, of slander, so that these winds may cleanse the air of this soul, purify her, and bring her back to her nothingness. Nothingness opens the door to the all, to God, and the all makes many fragrant breezes blow, so that the soul, with her mouth open, may swallow that air, remaining sanctified by it. So, you know, when we're always thinking of self, always wrapped up in self, you may experience some cross, some aridity, some slander, some coldness, because God loves you and he's trying to discipline your soul. The cross changes us. The cross disciplines us. The cross frees us from ourself. Our consolations do not change us. We had a good time at Christmas, in between Christmas, and, you know, now we have New Year's, more celebration today and tonight and tomorrow. And but that those celebrations, when they're over and gone. They have not changed you for the better in most cases. But the crosses do change us. Only do we change through the crosses. So don't lament the cross when it comes. Our Lord told Luisa the cross is the greatest gift, and he allows them to come our way in order to transform us, to bring us to a higher level of holiness. So thank and praise God when that happens.
It's so true. It's so true. Again, like you said earlier, Mother, without these obstacles, without God's permissible will to allow these situations to occur and be present, how would we exercise our virtues? We couldn't.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We couldn't. So again, but it's also the work we put into it. Also, we have to make sure that we have a cognizant awareness that, you know, these things are in front of us and we cannot react. We must respond. And again, like you said, it's a gradual thing, but the more we remind ourselves, it eventually will become a second nature, which will evolve into our nature, and then it'll be us eventually. It could be quickly, it could be very long. It depends on how stubborn we are, I guess, or I am.
Yeah. So we want to wish everybody a happy New Year and a great, wonderful feast of the Mother of God tomorrow. a great thing to celebrate. And we have the three kings coming. And, you know, the three kings were all martyred. They're all saints. They went back to their own countries and later became Christians, and they were all martyred for the faith. So we have the Feast of the Three Kings coming up, three saints, three martyrs. There's one king. They're on their way.
They're on their way.
Here's another one. And then,
beautiful.
So we go around the house, blessing the house on the Feast of the Three Kings. You can do the same. We put a C plus MB,
CMB24.
And then 2024 for the three kings, for the initials of the three kings.
20 CMB
plus 24. So it's, we did it at the monastery at Mother Angelica. We used to bless the house with incense and with exorcism water and sing Christmas carols as we go around. We write on top of each door that formula, you know, 20 plus C plus B plus M and then plus 24. Okay, God bless you all and happy feast and happy new year.
Thank you, and to you, Mother, also. And before I open up the channels for everyone to say goodbye, Mother, I don't know if it was Sister Jacinta or Sister Pamela that mentioned Saints, Wolves. She mentioned wolves, and it reminded me of the quote. And again, this may be something we may want to think about. As things get really difficult, we may have to make some tough decisions on perhaps who we acquaint ourselves with. But it was Saint Cyril of Jerusalem who stated, quote, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church.
Yes.
And we can learn much from that. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. And I'm going to now
allow everyone
to unmute themselves and say goodbye. You may do so right now.
Bye, sisters.
Bye. Happy New Year.
Looking forward to
Thank you, sisters. Happy New Year to everyone.
Happy New Year, sisters.
God bless.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Love y'all.
Love you too.
Happy New Year.
Hey, hi, Anne.
Happy New Year.
Love you.
Bye bye.